Ages 4 to 2nd grade, you're invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Those kids will come back in towards the end of the sermon. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here. I'm thankful that you've joined us. We're continuing in the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9, you can turn there in your Bibles. There should be Bibles on the seats, and it's also printed for you in your order of worship. Because I've been updating it, I'll tell you, the summer studies are going well. If you want to come, love for you to continue to come. Great opportunity for people who are visiting the north side, trying to figure out what we're about. If you can come once or come many times, directions, details on our website. Or you could just talk to somebody who's here. There were 26 women there last week, so odds are if you talk to somebody who's here, they were probably there. Or somebody close to you was there. So those have been fun. We're picking up in Matthew 9, verse 18, with Jesus, and he's at his base camp in Capernaum. We're coming to the end of this narrative. In the next few chapters, we're going to get more into a teaching section, but we're coming to the end of this description of Jesus's life in this time frame, sort of what he did and how he did it. And Matthew, this author, has a point. And if you're trying to make a point, sometimes there's different ways to do it, right? You can raise your voice, or you can do different things. One of the ways you can do it, and you might have experienced this with your friends or with your family, is you can repeat something over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? And sometimes it's not something you want to hear about. Matthew is repeating a similar theme here. He's going to tell four different stories, and in these two chapters, he's had 10 instances of Jesus' healing. Like, Jesus has done supernatural healing. And by the time we're done reading this, he will have done it 10 times. And part of what we're going to read here is they seem almost similar. They're different people, but sort of these accounts just feels like Matthew's got a point, and he's coming at it over and over and over and over again. So we're not going to do four different sermons. We're going to read all four of these, and then we're going to look at the big picture. What's the big picture? The big picture is that Jesus has healing power. Do you need any healing power today? Let's read. Let's pray, and we'll read. Lord Jesus, as we come before your word, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that our hearts are prone to wander. And God, I pray as we read and as we talk about this text, that your spirit would be at work in each and every one of us who's walked into this room this afternoon. So Lord, we pray for that and ask for that in your name. Amen. This is Matthew 9, verses 18 through 34. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we'll go through these four stories rather quickly, and then I want to step back and draw some applications from them. We'll walk through them. The first is Jesus' healing power is displayed for Jairus' daughter. Jesus' healing power is displayed for Jairus' daughter. That's verses 18 and 19 and 23 through 26. So the parallel count of this in Mark and also in Luke tells us this guy's name. We learn his name's Jairus, and he's a ruler. He's a ruler in the synagogue, and so that's and he's the guy who's coming before Jesus here. And it's clear that is in his official position, it is dangerous for him to come before Jesus. Why? Because there are people outside of this house that Jesus is in that are that think Jesus is a heretic. It's like he's an elder in the synagogue in Jerusalem, and there are other elders who are outside this house and sort of around this, and they don't like what Jesus is doing, and they're critiquing him, and they're saying he's a heretic. At the end of this we read, you know, they're saying, hey, he's doing this stuff, yeah, but it's doing by the power of Satan. So Jairus knows these people; these are his friends. He has to walk past them or somehow know they're going to see him, which would be a dangerous thing, right? To knowingly associate with somebody whom your friends are saying, hey, that person, we don't trust him, we don't like him. But he approaches Jesus, doesn't he? Why? Why is he willing to walk past all of his friends? Why is he willing to take that social, that religious risk? Well, he does it because he's desperate, right? Because his daughter's passed away. And because his daughter's passed away, He puts all of those things aside and he moves towards Jesus. And how does he move towards him? Does he move towards him in another way? He says, hey, Jesus, I'm interested to see what you'd say about this scenario. Or maybe I could use a little help. No. He comes up to him and he kneels before him, right? He expresses an incredible humility, a worship even, and says, hey, Jesus, I need help. My daughter's dead. Can you come? And that's the first story. That's the first story. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. There's a tremendous amount of faith expressed by this man. So he's walking into this home he probably would have previously avoided, just like some of you might have walked into church in a way that you would have previously avoided. But there's a need in your life. There's something that has you desperate that you're here. And how does Jesus respond to this request? He says he rose and followed him with his disciples. And then he shows up at this guy's house and everybody is mourning. That's just a cultural thing would have been. You hired mourners to come and to wail and to make noise and all those things. And those people are already there. This woman's been dead. And this girl's been dead. There's no doubt that she's dead. But Jesus walks in to the room, and what does he say? He said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. So some people are laughing at him. He's coming in to perform a miracle that Jairus has asked him to do. And some folks, the text says they laugh at it. You know, he's telling them to leave. It's not time to mourn yet. And they're saying, who is this guy? But he reaches out his hand and he displays his healing power for Jairus' daughter. That's vignette one. The second is this. He also displayed his healing power to a woman on the way to Jairus' house. So if you notice that, like in between, like Jairus comes to his house and says, hey, come heal my daughter. Jesus says, okay. And on the way to go do that healing, he does another healing. Right? There's this woman, it's a crowded road, and this woman comes up to him from behind, and the text says she's had a discharge for 12 years, and we've got reason to think that's probably from the womb, and so she's been unclean ceremonially for 12 years. If you were bleeding in that way, you were ceremonially unclean in all sorts, that would impact your life in all sorts of ways. You could never go to the temple, which meant, and anybody that touched you could never go to the temple. And so what this means is that probably apart from a doctor trying to help her figure this out, this woman hadn't been touched for 12 years. Anybody that she touches becomes unclean. And so for her to take the risk of walking through this huge crowd to go touch Jesus' tassel. I mean, there has been like, hey, if somebody showed up at church today with, you know, let's say lice, you know, and they knew it and they didn't tell anybody. If you tell people and they know not to touch you, that's different. But let's say you knew it and you didn't tell anybody, and all of a sudden you're doing all the stuff you're not supposed to do with lice, and then 2 weeks later, everybody in the church gets lice, and everybody finds out, like, man, what was that all about? You know, like, you knew what you were doing. You brought that in. That's part of what this woman is taking on. She knows that when other people touch her, they become unclean, but she is willing to walk through a crowd just to touch the tassel on Jesus' cloak. She didn't want to talk to him. What's that about? Similar theme is with Jairus. She's desperate, right? She's in a place of desperation. She 12 years, and this hasn't gone away. The doctors haven't fixed it. Nothing has fixed it. And she, in her heart of hearts, believes, if I can just touch his tassel, if I can just touch the edge of his cloak, I can be healed. She takes the risk because she's desperate. She's at the end of her rope. And Jesus, for a second time, displays his healing power to this desperate woman. He says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly she was made well. Third instance, Jesus' healing power is also displayed to two blind men. That's verses 27 through 31. As Jesus is moving, he's going around, he's trailed by these two blind men. The text says they're yelling at him. They're yelling out. They're crying out. They want to be healed. But Jesus goes into the house. Do those guys stop? They think, oh man, we can't go in there. You know, we didn't get him. Shoot. No, they keep going. They pursue him into the house. And they continue to walk towards him. And they're crying out loud, saying, have mercy on us, son of David. So these guys are recognizing that Jesus is both merciful and messianic, and that he is the son of David. He's not just a good idea to them. He's not an abstract concept of goodness. He's not just a good set of rules. He's the long-expected one. They're calling him the son of David. And Jesus didn't stop for them on the road, but they continued to pursue him. And then we get to verse 28. When he entered a house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And Jesus reaches out to touch their eyes and says, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Verse 29, where it says, according to your faith, it doesn't mean in proportion to your faith, sort of like, hey, because you have a little bit of faith, I'll do a little miracle. Or, you know, if you'd had a lot of faith, I would have done a big miracle. It means, because there is faith here, I'm going to heal you. According to the faith that's here, I'm going to heal. And Jesus puts his healing power on display for a third time with these blind men. Matthew's making a point. You getting it? Last story. Jesus displays his healing power to a man unable to speak. Verse 32 through 34 says this. And they were going away. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So somebody brings this man to Jesus, and Jesus casts out the demon, and the man who previously couldn't speak does what? Surprise, surprise. You know, fourth story here. He speaks. He couldn't speak. He encounters Jesus' healing power, comes to him, and he speaks. And the contradictory tales spread out from there. Some are amazed at what Jesus is doing, and others are saying, there's another stream of foam going on, right? And it's like, this guy's doing stuff nobody's discounting that miracles are happening. They're saying, this is happening because of Satan. They're calling the Son of God and his work. They're saying he's doing this through the power of Satan. They aren't discounting the miracle. They're saying it was empowered by a different source. So now those are the four stories, the four vignettes. So now I want to step back and apply it. Think about it. Talk about it. What are the themes? What are the streams that we see here? And how would this passage impact us and impact the north side of Richmond? So five things of application. First, because of Jesus' healing power, don't despise your own desperation. Because of Jesus' healing power, don't despise your own desperation. Now, I don't want to come across as desperate. And I assume that you probably don't either, right? You know, you walk into a job interview. What do you not want to do? You don't want to come across as desperate, right? You're in a relationship or want to be in a relationship. You don't want to come across as what? Desperate, right? You know, typically we're not longing to be desperate. We're not longing to come across as desperate. That is not the place that we naturally go to. We don't think, yes, I've got to be desperate today. You know, and as a matter of fact, we do a lot of things in our life. We'll work really hard to make sure we're not in a point, not ever in a point of having to be desperate, right? I mean, we'll work hard, we'll get insurance, we'll put away savings if we can. We'll do all of these things to keep ourselves from ever being in a place where we're desperate. We don't like desperate. And many of us are seeking to cover up our own neediness. We often want to act like everything's going all right. How's life? Good. How's work? Good. How's the family? Good. Okay, sounds like you're doing well. Talk to you again next week. Recognize that conversation? You ever have that conversation? The reality is that's where a lot of us are most of the time, right? We don't want to come across as desperate. We don't want to be desperate, and we don't want to come across as desperate. But what does this passage tell us? What are these four accounts, these four vignettes, what are they saying over and over and over and over again? What are we seeing in these healing accounts? Where do we see Jesus show off his power? Well, it's not to the people who were saving face and for whom everything was okay. No, Jesus is displaying his healing power to those who are willing to be socially awkward and take social risks because they believe Jesus is the one who can help them. Because they're in a place of desperation. His healing power is for the man. It is for the religious leader who's willing to bow before Jesus in front of his friends. His healing power is for the outcast woman who just wants to grab his tassel. His healing power is for the blind men who won't stop crying out to Jesus in the street and will pursue him into the house. Have you ever cried out like that in the street? Drawn that sort of attention to yourself? Can't imagine that, you know, most of us wouldn't want to do that. But God has good news for the outcast, for the lonely, for the isolated, for the desperate folks, and those who are willing to recognize that they are desperate. It's in these places that you experience God in supernatural ways. It's in the place of desperation that you experience God in supernatural ways. Do you feel out of touch with God? If so, you're probably out of touch with your need. You're probably walking through life, how's it going? God, I'm good. How are things? Good. Family life? Good. Work? Good. Friends? Good. All right. Talk to you next week. You feel out of touch with God? Probably out of touch with your need. Paul Miller gets at it with a quote on the front of your bulletin where he says this: learned desperation is at the heart of a praying life. Learned desperation is at the heart of a praying life. You see, it's when you're in that place of desperation that you're changed from something like from woman to daughter. That's where you meet Jesus. That's where he moves and works. Where are you most desperate? Be a good thing to think about right now. Where in your family relationships? Where in your family and your friends at work? You know, in your addictions, whatever's going on in your life and heart. Where do you feel desperate? That thing that you don't want to talk about with anybody. That's the exact place that Jesus wants to meet you, and the exact place that he wants to show off his healing power. Where are you most stuck? It's most likely at that place that God is going to show up. So second, because of Jesus' healing power, don't despise others' desperation. Don't despise your own desperation, but don't despise the desperation of others. You know, we can engage our friends and neighbors in their desperation because we know that that's the place where Jesus meets people. It's the desperate. It is to the desperate that God's healing power flows. It's to the desperate that God's healing power flows. And so we can let people know that, hey, if everything is going all right now, like, that's great. Like, that's okay. I'm not asking for more than that. But I want you to know I'm okay if you're not okay. I'm okay if you're not okay. We can talk about things that are hard. We can talk about the things that might be bothering you, the things that might be hard in your life. I'm okay to talk about those things. I don't need in my friendships just people who are put together. So you don't have to pretend to be put together all the time. And actually, I don't really believe that there are any put together people this side of heaven. And so if you always present as that way, I'm going to start to wonder if you're being honest with me. We can be that kind of friend to each other. Not demanding, not making them tell their deepest, darkest, but just saying, hey, I'm okay if you're not okay. We can talk, we can process, because I believe that it's in those hard places that Jesus is going to do his supernatural work. It's what I'm asking him to do in my life and what I want to ask him to help do you in your life. You want to participate in those sort of friendships? Because of Jesus' healing power, don't despise others' desperation. And we can often even invite them to put down some of their self-protection and to acknowledge your own neediness. Now third, because of Jesus' healing power, we can seek to tangibly help. We can seek to tangibly help. What is clear is that Jesus' ministry was not just in word, right? Like, he's doing things. He's helping people. People's lives were different because Jesus showed up and because he touched them, because he extended his hand and because he did miracles. Now, we need to translate this a little bit for today, but it's obvious that Jesus' ministry was in word and deed, and his followers' lives should be marked by word and deed. And I'm helped by this. It's a quote from Ed Clowney, and I'll make this a meditation quote in a couple weeks, but it says this. It says, "The miraculous signs that attested Jesus' deity and authenticated the witness of those who transmitted the gospel to the church is not continued, for their purpose was fulfilled." So what we're saying is you shouldn't be expecting to extend your hand and to have somebody who's blind see because you extend your hand on them. You shouldn't be expecting that. But the pattern of the kingdom that was revealed through these signs must continue in the church. Kingdom evangelism is therefore holistic as it transmits by word and deed the promise of Christ for body and soul as well as the demand of Christ for body and soul. And what Clowney is getting out there is that you should not expect to extend your hand and to have a blind person come to see, but you should extend your hand and help somebody build their house or help somebody get to the hospital or help somebody learn or help somebody begin to restore their life in some way. You shouldn't expect a supernatural miracle coming through your hand, but you should expect the power of God working through you as you extend your hands to other people. Jesus' ministry was in word and deed, and ours is to be as well. Christians are to talk about the gospel and to live out the implications of the gospel. Now, I think there's one tweet that I saw today on the Trayvon Martin case that we could probably all agree on. A member of the Tampa Bay Bucks tweeted this, and I thought it was helpful. And it goes exactly with this point. He says this, how cool would it be to live in a world where George Zimmerman offered Trayvon Martin a ride home to get him out of the rain that night? How cool would it be to live in a world where George Zimmerman offered Trayvon Martin a ride home to get him out of the rain that night? Listen to me. When you extend your hands, don't expect a miracle. But when you extend your hands, you can help. Real, tangible help. Fourth, because of Jesus' healing power, expect opposition. Because of Jesus' healing power, expect opposition. This is just in the passage, so I felt like we need to talk about it. Christians sometimes think that if Christ's opponents, or if like if my friends that didn't believe just saw Jesus, and they saw what he did, they would love him. They would worship him. There would be nothing staying in their way. The problem is they haven't seen or experienced those sorts of things. And this text tells us something different. In this text, we see very, very clearly Jesus in the flesh shows up at a house and people mock him. He's coming to do a healing, and before he's even tried, people are mocking him. And at the end of the passage, there are people who saw what he did. They saw the blind man receive his sight, and yet they're saying, we don't believe that person. We think he's doing that by the power of Satan. So there's two contradictory messages going out about this guy. You've got this one stream that's saying, hey, this is the most amazing thing that's ever happened. The Son of David has showed up and he's begun to reverse the curse. He's rolling it back. He's healing people all over the place. Hey, everybody, come and see him. Come and hear him. So you got people who are talking about that. Like that stream is floating around. But then you have this other stream that's floating around and people that are saying, hey, that guy's dangerous. We don't trust him, we don't like him, and he's doing stuff by the power of Satan. You have both of those things in the water, in Capernaum, and in that area. All of those things are going around at the same time. And guess what? Those things continue to go around about Jesus' church. Hey, it's the most amazing thing ever. There's all of this great stuff, and it's dangerous. Don't go there. Don't trust those people. Those two things going on, and we think, hey, that started sometime after Jesus. Like if they really saw Jesus, nobody would say anything bad about him. This text directly contradicts that somewhat naive notion that we have. Even when they saw it with their own eyes, they still missed it, and they spread bad rumors about Jesus, and Christians shouldn't expect it to be much different. That makes sense? I don't like that, but... That seems to be the case. Fifth, because of Jesus' healing power, your faith can be powerful for others. Because of Jesus' healing power, your faith can be powerful for others. We see that in verse 32. And some of you might be similar to that feeling of Jairus. You might have shown up today, and there's something going on in your life or in the life of a family member. We just feel like, I am desperate for God to move and work in this person's life. And you're showing up. That person's not here. But you're here and that person's on your heart. That's how Jairus came. He came not for himself, but for his daughter. And the men born blind, they came on their own. The woman who just grabbed the tassel, she came on her own. But the last guy, the mute guy, it's his friends that took him. It's his friends who believed and said, hey, we think Jesus can change this guy. And we're going to seek to take him and get him before Jesus. We're going to entreat Jesus on this guy's behalf. You see, the passage shows us that there's hope and that there's a place to seek to take our friends. Jairus entreated Jesus on his daughter's behalf, and it was the mute man's friends who brought him to Jesus. Your faith can be powerful for others. Keep asking Jesus to move and work. Don't stop. Keep asking him to move and work on behalf of others. Lastly, because of Jesus' healing power, physical death can be described as sleep. Because of Jesus' healing power, physical death can be described as sleep. And just think about that for a second. Jairus' daughter's death was real, but Jesus said she's just sleeping. And if death is sleep, then it allows for the possibility of waking up. And what is being said there is that death is not the end. You've been to a funeral? Death is not the end. Her death was real, but it wasn't final. And yours won't be either. There's a death that we should be afraid of, but it isn't physical. It's a death that happens when a soul appears before God and has to pay for their own sin. But Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and life after death eternally with him for those who repent and believe. Jesus is full of healing power, not just mercy, not just a good program of things that you could do, not just good ideas, not just moral teaching. And you access that power by repentance and faith. Are you desperate? Are you desperate? Will you let Him work His healing power in your life? Let's pray. Father, I just acknowledge my own lack of desperation, my own desire to be for things to be okay, and to stay out of that place of real, actual need. Father, just recognize that's a hindrance to my walk with You, a hindrance to relationships with others. And God, just pray that You would allow me and allow my friends here to experience more of the reality of our own desperation, the reality of our own neediness, to get in touch with it more, to not hide it, to not seek to cover it from ourselves or from others, and to know more of Your healing, to know more of Your power in our lives, because we don't want to just stand on the sidelines, but we're willing to beseech You because we know we're desperate. Father, would You help us get in touch with those places in our lives where we're desperate, where we need You? And Father, would You meet us, and would You meet our friends? Lord, we recognize our need of You now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a moment.